I just want to take a moment and I just spent a few moments with your pastor before the service this morning. Just got to know him just very briefly. And one thing I picked up on is that he is a mess. How many of you know that? That guy's a mess. And Pastor Joe, thank you so much for allowing me to share this morning from the pulpit and share the Word of God. I think I offended all the kids. They're all headed out. You forgot to turn them loose. They probably would really enjoy this morning, actually. But anyway, what I was saying was, Pastor Joe, thank you so much for the opportunity to share this morning. And I understand that I'm a pastor's kid. I've been a pastor's kid all my life. And so I have a lot of appreciation for what pastors do and the sacrifice and the investment that they make in people and in communities. And your pastor has been here at least 22 years. He said he kind of loses count, but it's like 22 plus years that he has been here, him and his wife, Sandy. I just really believe in this, in the importance of honoring our leaders. And I think when we honor our leaders, what we're actually doing is we're honoring God, who is giving us the leaders to lead us. And I just want to take a moment and honor you, Pastor Joe, for 22 plus years of service, and Pastor Mike also for 14 years here at North Point AG. And so could we just take a moment and just let them know how much we appreciate them? Come on! Yes! Let it go, let it go, let it go! If you have a Bible, feel free to take it out, and we will get to a scripture here in just a moment. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you where to turn, but I'm not going to read it yet. It's Matthew chapter 14. Sorry, Mark. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. But before we get there, let me just tell you a little bit about Speed the Light. Many of you probably know what Speed the Light is, but it's a rich history, really. There was a man named Ralph Harris who went to Springfield, Missouri. He was asked to go to Springfield in the early 1940s and become the first national CA president. I don't know if any of you have been in the Assemblies of God long enough to remember CAs, Christ's Ambassadors. But Christ's Ambassadors was basically the youth ministry in the Assemblies of God. And we used to have a song that, you know, we are Christ's Ambassadors, see our banners, they unfurl. We would have rallies and banners, and it was a lot of fun. So Ralph Harris is asked to go to Springfield to become the first national CA president, which is what would be the equivalent nowadays, national youth director, but the first ever. He gets to Springfield, and he has this incredible job in front of him. He doesn't have a lot. It's never been done before. So he does something I think all of us in this room could learn from. He begins to, watch this, pray. He prays and he says, God, give me an idea. Give me ideas that are worthwhile. Put something in my heart that you want to happen in the Assemblies of God. And God dropped in his idea, this idea that they would take vehicles that were used in World War II and turn them around and use them for missions works around the world. But how is that connected to students? His goal, his idea, was to get students to give money to missions. They would take the money, buy the vehicles, and convert them and use them for missions works around the world. His goal the first year in 1945 was to raise $100,000. And his way of doing that, his strategy, was to get 100,000 young people across the country to just give $1 in 1 year. He was successful. In 1945, he raised over $113,000. But he later said this. He later said, I didn't know that it was going to be a long-term program. In fact, initially he thought it might be a 1 to 2 year program. But 68 years later, over $270 million has been given by Assembly of God young people and churches like we are sitting in here this morning. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Amen. You can clap. That's awesome. And I just want to take a moment and just say thank you to North Point AG. You guys have been involved in Speed the Light for a long, long time. And last year you gave over $1,600 to Speed the Light. And you've consistently given well over $1,000 every year. May have had a year that dipped or two, but you've been right in that range. So if we were to trace it over the last 10 years, you've given probably $13,000, $14,000 to Speed the Light in the last 10 years. And you may wonder, well, is that really making a difference? And I just want to paint a picture for you what Speed the Light does around the world. Primarily, we buy a lot of vehicles, and so often it's a four-wheel drive vehicle, especially in areas of the world where the only way our missionaries can get to specific locations is through a four-wheel drive vehicle. I love this picture. This picture was taken of a missionary's vehicle in Ecuador. He actually ministers in the jungles of Ecuador. If you remember the story of Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, the five missionaries who went to Ecuador to reach the Akan Indians, this missionary is actually ministering in those jungles, and some of the people that have been converted and are now believers are descendants of the people of the Aukans who speared those five missionaries. And so the blood of the martyrs was shed, and yet it was implanted on that ground, and the seed began to grow. And I like to say that I've been in church all my life. I've been in, I would call them Pentecostal church services. You ever been in Pentecostal church services? They make you talk differently, don't they? Oh, the Lord moved. You know, I've been in those type of services. And just I grew up around this, and so this is all I've ever known. I've seen God move powerfully. I've seen God heal people. I've seen miraculous healings. I've seen God heal cancer. I've seen God heal sicknesses in bodies that there was no other way that it could happen other than God. And I think I'm a man of faith. I do. I'm not sure I would have gotten that vehicle on that day on that bridge with that missionary. But our missionaries go wherever they can to take the gospel. And also, Speed of Light, I didn't know this, but I was on an airplane in 2009. I sat down next to a man, started talking to him, realized he works with Africa Tabernacle Evangelism. His name is Bill Moore. And I said, well, what are you doing? He said, we're building churches across Africa. I said, oh, that's really awesome. I said, my question always as the Speed of Light director is, how is Speed of Light helping you? Is it making a difference? And Bill said, Chet, Speed of Light provides the vehicles like you see in this picture that help transport either the teams or the equipment or the construction materials to build these churches. And you see in this picture, it's not like the beautiful building that we're in this morning, but it's functional for what they need. Just a metal roof, metal poles, and a dirt floor. And they're building these churches across Africa. I said, Bill, is it really making a difference? I mean, what if you didn't have these vehicles? Here was his response to me. He said, Chet, if we didn't have these vehicles, we would have to rent vehicles in this part of Africa. And he said the vehicles would be much more expensive, but much less reliable. He said, because we have these vehicles, he went on to tell me that they have a goal of building 10,000 churches in the next decade across the continent of Africa. And it's Speed of Light, Assembly of God young people, and churches like we're in this morning that are helping make that happen. And I didn't know this at the time. I learned this later. But through Speed of Light, we've also provided water well drilling rigs. And what's happening is they're going into some of these communities in Africa, and these communities, people used to have to walk for hours or miles every day just to get clean water. But now people come to the local church because there's a clean water well that's been drilled right beside the church. And in some cases, these water wells are being drilled in Muslim communities. And so you have Muslim communities where the Muslims used to persecute the Christians and or burn their churches, but now they are coming to the Christian church, and they have incredible favor in these communities. And not only are the Muslims coming to the Christian church to get clean water, but they're also hearing about the living water of Jesus Christ, which has the power to change their lives. And there are reports of Muslims coming to Jesus because of a water well. And I don't know if that makes a difference in your mind, but this amazed me how God can use our resources to change people's lives around the world. This particular missionary, his name is Dick Brogdon. Dick Brogdon is now working with the Live Dead Project. If you've heard anything about that, it's an incredible initiative to take the gospel to the most unreached people groups in places like the Middle East, in parts of the world where that they are targeting. Literally, there are more Starbucks in some of these countries than there are Christians, at least reported Christians. And so this is hardcore missions, this guy right here. Well, a few years ago, he was in Kenya. When he was in Kenya, he asked for some assistance from Speed the Light. We thought we were going to get him a four-wheel drive vehicle. But Dick Brogdon said, if you get me a four-wheel drive vehicle, he said, the problem is that the distance between point A and point B in Kenya is so far, there's no gas stations on these roads, and so we have to carry gas with us. He said, what happens is that people will wait alongside the roads, and they'll try to stop our vehicle, try to steal our gas, steal our vehicle, perhaps even try to injure us. He said, it's really dangerous for us if we have a vehicle. He said, would you consider instead buying us camels? He said, if you give us camels, we can fill those suckers up with water and we can go for days. And so for the first time in the history of Speed the Light, we purchased camels as transportation for a missionary. And these are the two camels. The end of the story, though, is pretty incredible. And I actually verified this with Dick because I wanted to make sure this is a true story because it sounds so crazy and outlandish. But anyway, he said that there was a famine that hit that region in Kenya. And he said, Chet, I'm literally watching the people that I'm trying to reach with the gospel who are on the verge of starvation. And he said, I didn't know what else to do. There was no food to feed the people. We had money, but there was no food to buy. And he said, we did the only thing we knew to do. We slaughtered the camels and we fed the meat to the people. It's the first time in the history of Speed the Light. The Speed the Light vehicles have been eaten, I believe. But this missionary, she's like, the poor camels. It was to save the starving people. So anyway, I'm sorry. This is what our missionaries, though, believe in. And this is what we believe in. Whatever it takes to reach people with the story of Jesus. And then one more quick ministry highlight. We'll jump into the Word. But I don't know if you're familiar with the ministry of Convoy of Hope. Convoy of Hope provides disaster relief wherever disaster strikes around the world. So if it's a tornado in Joplin, Missouri, or a tornado in Moore, Oklahoma, or Tuscaloosa, Alabama, or a hurricane and Hurricane Katrina that hit years ago. Actually, 9-11, 9-1-1. Actually, when 9-11 hit, Convoy was some of the first responders to the needs that were there in New York City. And whatever disaster strikes, Convoy's there. But what they also do is they have a feeding program, and they feed 55,000 children every single day in Haiti, plus 55,000 plus. And they have about 120-some thousand. The number fluctuates. It's going up. 120-some thousand kids in their feeding program around the world. And one of the areas, of course, was Haiti that the Convoy ministered to and helped after the earthquake hit in Haiti and so many people died. But Convoy of Hope was there. And Convoy of Hope was ready to respond because of Speed the Light's partnership with Convoy in providing vehicles for them to deliver the meals and the food. And I love this picture because Convoy of Hope believes in feeding the hungry people, children around the world. But Convoy of Hope also understands that a person can be well-fed and still be without Christ. And so you'll see in this boy's right hand a bag of food, which will provide sustenance for his physical man. But you'll see tucked under his left arm a book of life or a book of hope that will explain the gospel story to him. And again, every time you give this Speed the Light, you're helping make moments like this happen. So can we just give the Lord a hand for everything he's doing around the world? Amen. Through Speed the Light. Praise God. Well, we're going to lead into the scripture here in just a moment, but I'd like to share something with you about myself. I have several kids. Actually, I have four kids. I have an 11-year-old boy. I have an 8-year-old boy. I have a 5-year-old girl and a 2-year-old boy. And one of the things and by the way, I also have one wife. And that's important. And we've been married almost 15 years. And so we love doing what God has called us to do. But when I share, I like to share a little bit about myself because you don't really know me. And so I just want you to know a little bit about us. But I want to just be a little bit transparent with you this morning. My wife would tell you if she was here, I have what we would call a super sensitive nose. I don't know if anybody else in this room has this situation in their lives. But I can smell things that the average person cannot smell. And this can be a blessing, or it can be a curse. For example, it can be a blessing in the sense that I love Mexican food. Mexican food is my favorite food on the planet. And I love going to the most authentic Mexican restaurants I can find where you can find tacos de apator, tacos de carnitas, or tacos de lengua. You know, I just love those type of places, okay? I love asada, I love barbacoa, I love homemade tortillas. My wife is 50% Hispanic, her mom was Hispanic, and so I got it in the blood, you know. And when I come home, church, I just want to tell you, when I come home and I can smell from the garage the Mexican food that's cooking in my house, these feelings of warmth and love just flow over me. I was telling you, I have a super sensitive nose, and it can be a blessing. It can be a blessing that I can smell. I remember when we first got married, my wife used to wear this particular lotion that she can no longer get, but this particular company makes it like once a year, and they'll sell just a little bit of it, and so every once in a while she can get some of it, but it's hard for her to get. But I can be in a store, and I can smell that lotion. Has this ever happened to anybody? Where it takes you back to a particular time, a particular place, and I'll smell that lotion. You know, just maybe I'm in Walmart, and from the next aisle over, I'll just, you know, I'll be thinking, my wife is in here? I didn't know that, you know, and just kind of, you know, just kind of tiptoe over. And then at that moment, you realize that other people in the world can wear that lotion too, and just kind of back away. It can be a blessing. It can be a blessing. It can be a blessing. This morning, I walked. Even though it was snowing, church, I didn't go through the drive-thru at Starbucks. And the reason is because when you walk into a Starbucks, it is if you love coffee and you know this matters to you, it can be very therapeutic. You could be having a difficult day. You could be, you know, arguing with your spouse. Your kids could have got on your nerves, had a difficult time at work. Your business is driving you crazy. You walk into a Starbucks and just one sniff and all the cares of this life seem to melt away. Just that smell of coffee, something about it. You call it a drug or whatever you want to call it, but there's something about it. It's, you know, it's therapeutic. And so anyway, I walked in this morning. And the other thing about coffee and walking into a Starbucks is if you stay in there any length of time, this happened to me 2 days ago. I stayed in Starbucks for a couple of hours. I was working. And last night, I think it was, I just, you know, and this can happen to you too. You're having a difficult time, you know, just, you know, needing some encouragement and just sniff your clothes because your clothes will smell like it. It can be an incredible blessing, this super sensitive sniffer. It can also be an incredible curse, church, I'm telling you, because I do have four kids and one of them is two and he is not potty trained yet. And I can smell the dirty diaper before my wife. From across the room, I can smell it. And of course, I can't say I smell it. Some of you are at the tracking with me. I can't say that because if I say that, then my wife says, "Okay, well, you go change." I don't want to change a diaper because I do have a super sensitive nose, and it can be a curse. I remember one time I was on a plane, and I sat down, and I know that I'm not supposed to pray this prayer as a believer, much less as a minister. But I said, "Oh God, please don't let anybody sit next to me today. I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to rest. I want to relax. I want to close my eyes. I want to check out for a few, you know, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever." And it was all good until this man walked down the aisle. And when he walked down the aisle past me, a smell wafted past my nose. And I remember thinking, "Oh God, please let him continue down the aisle." And he did. But then he realized that he had passed his seat and he came back. And I'm sitting in the aisle seat, and he says, "That's my seat, the window." And I said, "Okay." And so I let him pass me. In church, I just want to tell you, when he got past me, if you have a super sensitive nose, you know what I'm talking about. It was like he had been traveling for 2 or 3 days, hadn't worn any deodorant. It was just horrific BO. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't handle this. I cannot sit here. And I remember thinking, I've got to say something to the stewardess. I've got to move. But the problem was the plane filled up, and there were no other seats. And so I, "Oh God, please strengthen me, please empower me." And true story, he kind of settled in, and so it wasn't too bad. He wasn't moving around. But then he got hot, apparently, and he reached up his arm. You know, I'm sitting right there, and he reached up his arm to adjust it, and this, "Oh, Lord Jesus, please." And I remember, I'm not making this up, this is absolutely true. I had a cup of Starbucks coffee. And coffee has a way of diluting smells. I don't know if you knew that or not. That's why they use coffee beans in perfume places or whatever those places are called. And I took my cup of coffee and I took the top off and I sat the entire flight like that. Some of you are wondering, and Pastor concluded, I hope he has a spiritual point. This is how I feel so often in my life. This is kind of how I feel. What would you say if I told you that there's a story in the Bible about a smell that entered a room, and everyone that was in that room was affected by the smell in one way or another? See, smell does have a way of affecting our emotions. You can smell things today that will take you back, even if you're 60 years old, 70 years old. There can be a smell that you smell today that will take you back to when you were 5 years old, to a moment, to a feeling, to a time, to a memory. Smell has a way of evoking emotions. And there's a story in the Bible in Mark chapter 14 about a smell that entered the room. And the people that were there were affected by the smell. And they had different perspectives of what was happening in the room. In Mark chapter 14, if you're there, you can follow along with me. We're just going to go to verse 3, Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. Very familiar scripture. While he, talking about Jesus, was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. There are many who believe that John chapter 12 is a parallel to this passage of scripture, and it is believed that the woman that poured this perfume on Jesus, her name was Mary. And she pours this perfume on Jesus, she breaks the jar, pours it on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste? That perfume. Why this waste? Why are you wasting this? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. But Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I want you, if you can, to picture this in your mind. It's an incredible story about a woman who decided to use her wealth to impact her wealth, her resources, to pour perfume on Jesus. If you could go with me in your mind, I try to imagine Scripture when I read it and kind of bring parallels to modern day life. And the only parallel that I can come up with is Thanksgiving Day. I remember as a kid, Thanksgiving Day, when the feast would be prepared and Thanksgiving turkey and mashed potatoes. And I don't know if you know what corn pudding is, but it's life-changing corn pudding and lima beans and homemade biscuits and pumpkin pie with Cool Whip on top. Everything's homemade because we didn't have box biscuits in our house. And everything was prepared and we would have a feast. And then after the feast, we would unbuckle our belts so that we could eat just a little bit more. And then after we were done, some people would clean up and then some people would sit around and talk. And my dad and myself would go watch football all day long. Well, they didn't have football in those days, but I pictured that they had just gotten done with this incredible feast. And there are 3-4 disciples in the corner and they're talking about, you know, I don't know, they didn't have football. So they're talking about the local NAS Camel 2 Mile, you know. 2 mile camel race. And then others are talking about politics, and a few at the table who are just sitting down, reclining with Jesus, talking about religion and the kingdom. And as this commotion or these conversations are happening, there's a woman, John says it's Mary, who walks in with an alabaster jar. It probably has a long neck on it, slender neck. She breaks the neck of that bottle. When you break the neck of that bottle, you had to pour or use the perfume. She pours the perfume on Jesus. It is believed that the contents of this bottle were probably spikenard that was imported from India, an incredibly expensive perfume. She begins to pour this on Jesus. I picture in this room that there are people in the room who at first do not know that she is pouring this perfume on Jesus. They don't know what she has done. And yet they smell the smell. In fact, the book of John records that the perfume or the smell of the ointment filled the room or filled the house. And the smell fills it. And there was a man in the corner who was talking about the NAS Camel 2 Mile who sniffs. And, you know, he's got that super sensitive nose. And he kind of follows his nose over to Jesus and where she's pouring this on Jesus. And he says out loud, "What are you doing? Why are you wasting this on Jesus?" Somehow he knows that this perfume is worth what is equivalent to a year's wages. Put that in your own context. I don't know what it may. Let's just use maybe a middle class income, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000. It's $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 worth of perfume that she's just pouring it on Jesus. And as she's pouring it on Jesus, not only Judas, but others, Mark says, join in. Some of those were indignant and they said to one another, "Why is she doing this? Why?" So the whispering, you can hear it, can't you? The whispering to each other, "Why is she doing this? Why are you wasting this on Jesus?" And in this moment, I just want you to understand this, that the woman ignored them. The men were focused, the disciples were focused on the value of the perfume. But the woman was focused on the one that she would pour the perfume on. You understand what I'm saying? The disciples were so focused on what the perfume and that value, and the woman was so focused on Jesus and the value of the one that she would pour the perfume on. And to this woman, it was an act of worship. I don't even know if she knew that what she was doing was not just beautiful in terms of praise and honor of Jesus, but it was also very prophetic in that it was preparing his body for burial. An incredible moment. Jesus and these disciples, "Why are you doing this? We could have taken this. We could have sold it. We could have given the money to the poor." John records that Judas really didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. And I think sometimes we have to be careful because we'll be in worship services like this, like we were just a few moments ago. And it's easy for us to get caught up in other people and what they're doing and how they worship. How many of you understand that we have no idea what someone else is not only going through, but what someone else is feeling in that moment? In the same worship service, someone can be weeping, someone can be laughing, someone can be standing stoic. And you may think, well, what's wrong with them or what's wrong with them? But they are experiencing and honoring and worshiping God in their own way. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? And it's important that we don't sit as the judge and determine who is really worshiping God. It's not us that's the judge, it's Him. And it's important that we understand that sometimes we can consider what others do. And let me take this a step further. Sometimes we can consider missions, and we can think about missions and how we send so much of our money around the world to tell the story of Jesus to people that have never heard. And if we're not careful, we can think to ourselves, why are we sending that to them when we have people who don't know Jesus in our own community? But I'm going to be understand, it is not an either or, it is a both and. And Jesus has not just called us to reach our community, although He has called us to reach our community. But Jesus has also called us to reach the world. Let me try that one more time. Jesus has also called us to reach the world. Not just our community. Yes, we should reach Holland. We should reach this community for Jesus. But Jesus has also called us to make a difference in the world around us. And for this woman, she had to answer a question in that moment. The disciples asked the same question. And I'd like for us to ask this question this morning. The question was this. Was it worth the cost? This woman's getting ready to pour this on Jesus, and she has to determine, is this really worth it? Is this worth it to me to pour this out on Jesus? Is it worth it when I think about students across this country who've given sacrificially and generously so that the story of Jesus could be told to the world? I told this story last night, but her name is Patricia. Patricia's a young lady from a small town in West Virginia, Harrisville, West Virginia, 1,500 people. A young girl who's sitting in a speed the light service, and God begins to speak to her heart about giving her bank account to Speed of Light. She had been saving money to buy a vehicle. Don't know if you know anything about West Virginia, but West Virginia is not known for its affluence. It's not known for its wealth. In fact, it's known for its poverty. It's known for struggle and difficulty. But this girl, in the middle of this context that many people would view her in, this place in West Virginia that's small and maybe in some people's minds insignificant, feels like God is speaking to her to sacrifice $3,000 that she had been saving to buy a vehicle. She says yes to the Lord. She gives the $3,000. The next Sunday, she goes to her church. She shares her story with her church. A lady walks up to her after the service and says, I was getting ready in my church, in my house this morning. God spoke to me and said, today you will match it. She said, I didn't know what it meant at the time, but I know now I'm supposed to match your gift. And that day, Patricia's $3,000 turned into $6,000. But before the end of the year, that youth group had given over $9,000 to Speed the Light. And the next year, they were number one in their district in Speed the Light giving. Did I mention they were from a small town in West Virginia? Is it worth it? Was it worth it to Patricia to sacrifice that? Apparently it was. And she has made a difference in people's lives around the world. I think about this young man. His name is Andrew. Andrew's from a town in Minnesota. And I actually heard his story in 2009. In 2009, I became the Speed the Light director and heard his story very quickly after I became the Speed the Light director. He was diagnosed with cancer as a teenager. And Andrew, a young man diagnosed with cancer, was told by the doctors, you're not going to live very long. That's pretty devastating news for anybody to hear, much less a teenager. 15 years old, and doctors say you don't have long to live. The Make-A-Wish Foundation contacted Andrew and said, we want to do something special for you, maybe send you to like Orlando, Disney World, or something like that. And there would have been nothing wrong with Andrew having accepted that gift. But Andrew instead said to the Make-A-Wish Foundation folks, he said, instead of sending me on a trip, would you consider giving me the money and allowing me to give it to a ministry called Speed the Light? You see, Andrew had only been saved for less than a year. But in that less than a year's time, he got what many people struggle a lifetime to get. And that's this. In the kingdom, it's not just about us. It is about others. And it is about telling the story of Jesus to people who haven't heard. And it was Andrew's desire that people around the world would hear the story that he had heard. So it was a few months later, and the Make-A-Wish Foundation people, by the way, checked it out. They weren't sure they could do it legally. They found out, yes, we can do this. And it was a few months later, as you can see in this picture, Andrew was looking a little frailer. It was a youth service night. Actually, Andrew was in a wheelchair that night. He couldn't stand up. He was in a wheelchair. And they presented a check, the Make-A-Wish Foundation presented a check to Andrew. And it was written to Speed the Light on Andrew's behalf. It was for $5,000. His dying wish was that people around the world could hear about Jesus. I'll never forget the day, I think it was in September of 2009, when I was in my vehicle and I got an update on my phone and it said that Andrew had passed away. And I remember that overwhelming, just immediate thought in my mind of Andrew entering heaven for the first time. And just the thought, again, my world is in pictures. It's constantly happening in my brain, and I just picture Andrew, you know, walking into heaven, and one of the angels kind of hanging out with his angel buddies, and he kind of, you know, jabs him. He says, that's Andrew. And he stands up and starts clapping. Can you see it in your mind? And then other angels begin to join in. And before you know it, there's this thunderous ovation in heaven for a 16-year-old boy whose dying wish was that people around the world could hear the story of Jesus. His mom, I didn't know this at the time, but his mom kept a blog online. And she posted this blog. I found it like a couple years later. And she said, she wrote different things on it, but Andrew also posted some things on it. I just want to read to you a snippet from a poem that he wrote. He said, "At a passing glance, there's nothing to me, but there's more than meets the eye. I see the world in a different view than the average person passing by. And I wish everyone could see the world through the eye of a dying man, because maybe, just maybe, people would live and see the world like I can." His mom wrote, "Friday, September 25th, 2009, 3:42 p.m. Many of you have been wondering why we have not updated Andrew's journal. It is because Andrew did not want us to. Andrew earned his wings today. He went peacefully with family by his side." And I just want you to know, just like this lady in Mark chapter 14, Andrew's story will live on. And I can't tell you how many people who have been influenced and impacted by his story to both live and give in a sacrificial and generous manner. Here's the question that Andrew had to ask. Is it worth the cost? We all understand this question, don't we? This is the question that we ask when we go to buy, okay, not you, me, when I go to buy a new pair of shoes. Is it worth the cost? When I'm standing at the clearance rack and the jeans are only $10, but I want to know that the jeans are going to last. It's a good investment. When I go to buy the vehicle, I want to know that it's a good investment. If you're a person who's in small business, you want to know that whatever investment you're about to make, that you're going to get a good ROI, a return on investment. This is the question, worth the cost. This is the question that I ask when my wife comes home after having shopped and she bought a new dress. And she says to me, "Honey, I want to try this on for you." And I'm saying, "Yes, okay, go try it on." And she tries it on. She comes out of the closet or the bathroom and she's got this beautiful dress on. And church, every man in this room knows the proper response in that moment. You know what you're supposed to say. But something just creeps up from the internal part of me. It's can't be the Lord. I don't know where it's coming from, and my wife knows me very well, and so she'll just, you know, "Don't worry, honey. It was only $7. Because this is the question, what did it cost? And to which I will respond, she says, "It's only $7. To which I will respond, "Honey, that is a beautiful dress. If they have two colors, I think you should go buy another color too. That's an awesome dress." It's a question that we ask, right? Is it worth the cost? It's a question that we understand. And it's a question that I think is important for us to ask when it comes to the kingdom. Is it worth the cost? When we give, not just money, time, energy, effort, passion, is it worth the cost? Some of you are so involved in this church. It's a question that you've asked in the past. Is it worth the cost? And you stay involved because to you it's worth it. It's worth it. Some of you have been in leadership through difficult times. Is it worth the cost? Some of us have thought about this as it comes to missions. And when I think about missions and the Assemblies of God and what we do through Speed the Light, all I can do is share with you my perspective. So for the next 3 minutes, I want to take you on a visual journey through any given day in Speed the Light around the world. And I just want you to judge for yourself if it's worth the cost. Any given day through Speed the Light, we are providing safe transportation for girls enrolled in a Project Rescue School in New Delhi, India. By the way, these are girls who used to grow up in brothels, but now they have a new life. Any given day through Speed the Light, we are helping feed 55,000 children in Haiti. Any given day through Speed the Light, we are supporting a new church plant by providing much-needed media equipment. I don't know if you know that, but Speed the Light provides church planting grants to new churches that are being formed. So any given day through Speed the Light, we are helping disciple recovering drug addicts and alcoholics in Teen Challenge by safely transporting them to churches for ministry all over the nation. These men and women, by the way, will one day be pastoring and leading worship in our Assembly of God churches. Any given day through Speed the Light, we are helping train a Bible school student in Cuba so that he can plant a church in his community. Any given day through Speed the Light, we are broadcasting family-friendly, biblical-value television to the nation of Ecuador and part of the Spanish-speaking world through a ministry called Uncion. Any given day through Speed the Light, we are addressing the worldwide human trafficking crime wave through the Breaking the Chains and Project Rescue ministries in places like Europe and India and Moldova. Any given day through Speed the Light, we are producing media evangelism content in Spain and in Asia Pacific. And we are told that some of these ministries affect as many as 80 million people every single day. And any given day through Speed the Light, we are transporting construction teams that are building Bible schools and churches throughout the world. On any given day, through Speed the Light, we are presenting character development, 7 projects, school assemblies, and evangelism outreach events in our U.S. public schools. On any given day, through Speed the Light, we're empowering a ministry called Network 21-1. This ministry is reaching 230 countries with the gospel message 24 hours a day via the internet. On any given day, through Speed the Light, we're assisting a chaplain in his ministry outreach to bikers. On any given day, through Speed the Light, we are reaching thousands of Muslim children in an impoverished neighborhood in Davao, Philippines, with a Speed the Light jeepney and a sound system and a whole lot more. On any given day, through Speed the Light, we are presenting God's Word to underground believers via MP3 players that are loaded with the entire Bible in the Chinese language. And I know some of you are looking at that picture and you're like, that guy is not Chinese. I just want you to know, I know. It's really difficult to find a Chinese believer, a picture of a Chinese believer listening to an MP3 player. So I decided to use this guy's picture. On any given day, through Speed the Light, we are taking a Youth Alive missionary to a meeting with a principal or a school official or a youth pastor to discuss strategic partnerships to help students like these. On any given day, through Speed the Light, we're transporting a Chi Alpha missionary who serves as a campus pastor for a secular university, as well as we are not only providing them with a vehicle in some cases, but providing and transporting a sound system for services that reach college students from all over the United States and all over the world. On any given day, through Speed the Light, we are delivering food and supplies and clothes for an orphanage in Africa. On any given day, through Speed the Light, we are producing resources for ministry to the blind in the United States of America. On any given day, through Speed the Light, we are partnering with the Russian National Church. And Speed the Light is providing over $1 million worth of field buses and sound systems and generators and video projectors, these big ATV vehicles that you're going to see here in just a second with these big wheels. We just bought a tank-looking thing with treads that's going into Siberia. It doesn't even have wheels on it, just going into Siberia across the snow. We're providing swamp boats, just all kinds of resources, because the Russian National Church has said, in an 8-year period, we want to evangelize every citizen. In other words, give adequate access to the story of Jesus to every citizen in the country, 140 million people in 8 years' time. And Speed the Light has said, we believe in that, we're going to help you do it. And so we are resourcing evangelism teams. And by the way, we've also provided snowmobiles. This man's name is Matvey Petrovich. Matvey was a teenager in World War II. He was forced to fight in the war. He did not want to fight, but he was forced to fight. And at the end of the war, he had survived. And he goes back into the Ural Mountains, and he lives for the next 67 years without one person telling him about Jesus. Until one day, he hears a noise outside his house, looks outside his front door. There's a snowmobile coming down his path, stops at his house. Two ladies get off the snowmobile. Can we talk to you for a few moments? Yes, sure. And this is the moment captured in a picture that Matvey is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time in his life at the age of 83. And that is the day that he met Jesus. He accepted Jesus Christ in his heart as his personal Lord and Savior. It's okay to clap, because that's a rejoicing moment. That's a rejoicing moment. I know we need to close, so let me just tell you that any given day, through Speed the Light, you are helping Convoy of Hope reach hurting people, and you're the reason that moments like this have happened. Shortly after Hurricane Sandy hit New Jersey, parts of Staten Island and parts of New Jersey, and all up the East Coast, really, Convoy of Hope was featured on Fox News. I don't know if you guys saw this, but they did actually a very good job of coverage on Convoy of Hope's efforts after Sandy. And they decided to post the video on the front page of FoxNews.com. Well, when I saw this, I was the Speed the Light director, and I thought I was going to jump out of my stinking shoes. I got to be honest with you. Because if you look at this screenshot that I captured, because I had to have it, this is from the front page of FoxNews.com. If you look closely at this truck, on the red part of the truck, under the words Convoy of Hope to the left of the play button, you know what that is? That's a Speed to Light logo. On the front page of FoxNews.com. I'm just saying, this is like not peanuts. This is a big deal, church. This is a big deal. Millions of people saw this. You are the reason. This church is the reason. Your young people are the reason that this moment happened, because through Convoy, we provided almost all, except for one, of the vehicles that they use to help provide relief when disaster strikes. Is it worth the cost? And this morning we have a chance to just give, and this is not a high-pressure appeal. This is not me saying, hey, we need to do this. This is not a guilt approach. This is just me saying, this is what I believe in. This is what our young people believe in. And your young people have given sacrificially over the years and done an incredible job. And I just believe that we can partner with them. And I commit to you that I'm going to do what I'm going to ask you to do. And I ask you to just pray and just respond to the Lord as He would lead you. And I commit to you that I'm going to do the very same thing. As I get ready to turn this over to Pastor, I just want you to think about this second question. It's just, what is our motivation? Why should we do this? I know some people say we should do this because it's our obligation. I'm just going to be honest with you. I get that. And it's scriptural that we should be a part. But I think there's a greater motivation. I don't think this woman poured the perfume on Jesus because she had to. I think she poured the perfume on Jesus because she was moved with a heart of love for the Messiah. Period. Nobody forced her. Nobody obligated her. She was moved by a heart of love. This is my little boy when he was 6 years old. He came to his mom after a Sunday morning service and he said, Mom, can we go out to eat today? And she said, no. Chez is a little bit dramatic. We don't know where he gets it from, but he's a little bit dramatic. And she said that he started to get upset. And she said, what's your problem? He said, Mom, I just want to go out to eat today. And she said, we're not going out to eat today. And so this conversation ensues, a little bit of an argument. And finally, she just had enough with him. And she gave him the classic parent line, what I call it. She said, Chez, do you understand there are kids in the world that don't have anything to eat and are starving to death? And you're sitting here asking me about going out to eat. And some of you have used that on your kids. I know you have. And for most of our kids, it goes in one ear and out the other. But for whatever reason, on this day, he heard it and it touched his heart. And he said to his mom, is that true, what you just said? And she said, yes. And she went on to tell him a little bit about missions. And she looks in the rearview mirror a few seconds later. There's tears coming to his eyes. Chez, what's going on? She still thinks he's upset because he doesn't get to go out to eat. And he said, Mom, true story. Mom, I think God's speaking to me. What do you think God's saying? I think God's telling me I'm supposed to do something, help these kids around the world that don't have anything to eat and are starving to death. And she said, okay, well, we can talk about some ways that we can help them. Sorry, I messed it up. She said, we can talk about some ways that we can help them. And she looks in the rearview mirror just a few seconds later, and tears are just streaming down his face. He's looking out the window. What's going on, Chez? He says, Mom, I think God's telling me I'm supposed to do something right now to help these kids around the world that don't have anything to eat and are starving to death. And so he gets home, and he runs into the house, and he starts collecting toys, and he's throwing things in a bag, and he's talking about selling things on eBay and getting money so he can send and help these kids. I was preaching somewhere that morning, got home later that evening, sat down with my six-year-old, and I got to tell him, like I'm sharing with you, the story of the heart of God, that God's heart is moved for people. And I actually showed him a video of a picture I just showed you just a minute ago, Davao, Philippines, where these missionaries named the Blatchleys are ministering to 5,000 to 7,000 Muslim kids every single week. God has given them incredible favor. And he watches this video and he's weeping and I'm weeping. It's an emotional moment. And after it was done, I simply said to my six-year-old, I said, maybe God would want you to set a goal and try to raise some money and maybe help them. And he said, Dad, I think that's a good idea. And so we simply prayed. And after we were done praying, I did a very dangerous thing. I asked my six-year-old son, what do you think God's saying to you? Now, some of you may think, why would you say that to a six-year-old? A six-year-old can't hear from God. I just want you to know that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 6 years old. And if a six-year-old can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, then a six-year-old can hear from God. And I asked him, I said, what do you think God's saying to you? It was about 6 weeks that he had to raise the money. This is what he did. He closes his eyes. He took a deep breath. He let it out. And he says, Dad, I think God's saying 1,000. And my internal, immediate, unspoken reaction was, crud. That's a lot of money. And there's no way, I know that, there's no way that a six-year-old can raise $1,000. That's a ridiculous idea. And I felt myself having this internal conversation with Jesus, and Jesus spoke to my heart, and he said, it's easy to stand in front of congregations or young people and challenge them to great faith, and it's difficult when it's your own son. And I said to my little boy that night, with God's help, I believe that you can do this. And the next day he gets up and he writes a letter, and the letter says, hi, I'm Ches, and I'm going to raise $1,000 for BGMC so that missionaries can help children around the world. He said, I'm going to spend some of my own money. If you would like to send money, send it to this address. He signs each one. He puts his little picture at the top, which was pretty smart for a kid to do. And he sends out the letter, and he gives up money he's been saving for a Game Boy. Long story short, the money started coming in. We don't know how much he's raised, but we're just praying that God would, you know, just do something. And I remember at the middle of December, we started counting the money. And we realized, I'll never forget that moment when my wife and I were counting the money and we looked at each other, tears in our eyes at the same. He didn't raise $1,000, but he raised $1,090 in 6 weeks' time because he had the audacity to ask Jesus to use him. And here's my challenge as we pray. Please hear my heart. I don't tell this story to make a superstar out of my kid because he is not perfect. Trust me. But he did something that all of us in this room can do. Pray and obey. And that's it. And if we do that, I do believe that the harvest will be funded and our missionaries will be resourced to tell the story of Jesus to the world. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence. Thank you for your spirit. I ask you, Jesus, to speak to us all over this room, to speak to me. Lord, what would you have me give to be a part of Speed the Light through North Point Assembly of God in Holland, Michigan? I want to be obedient to you. I do not wish, God, to avoid your voice or your urging. I don't feel obligated by a sense of duty. But God, there is a love inside of us that compels us to care about the lost and to care about your mission. And so I ask you right now, God, to speak to our hearts, to tug on our hearts. I pray that we be moved by love. I pray that as we...